Thank you. I want to invite Michael, if you'd come on up. Michael is with us. I don't know if you've gotten a chance to meet him. I know many of you know him, some of you may not. But Michael and his wife, Susan. Susan is Valerie's daughter from our church, grew up, born and raised here, right?
Yep.
Susan okay.
Was
Susan. And then Michael from Manhattan. Okay, got it straight. But missionaries to Indonesia. Let's see, what was I going to say? I then lost it. I do want to say this, though. Michael's going to come. He's going to share some of what maybe he didn't get time to do in Sunday school, and then he's also going to share why he does what he does. And when we're all said and done, I want to ask the ushers if they would take those offering plates, put them at the door, and if you'd like to give to them, on top of what we already give to them, please feel free. No obligation in that, but just a chance to give an extra special blessing for their ministry. So I guess the time is yours. We look forward. Oh, this is what I was going to say. We tried to get the pictures up on both PowerPoints, but I couldn't quite get that one straight. So it's only going to be up on here. So everyone who gets the comfy seats gets the bad view, and whoever gets the less comfy seats gets the good view. So there we go. So, Michael, would you come and share whatever you got?
Yep. Thanks, Toby. Good morning, everybody. Okay, well, like Toby said, we're kind of from Kansas. Susan grew up here. I'm from Manhattan. I think there's quite a few new faces since the last time we've been here. Last time was 2014, 15, something like that. 16? But it's neat to come back and see so many new faces. That's a really encouraging thing for our hearts. It's an honor to be able to come and share. You know, we're nobody in particular. You cut us, we bleed red. very mortal flesh. But it's an honor to be able to come and share today. And I really hope that, that there's something that God can speak through what we share today, just that is encouraging in your walk with God. We have this amazing honor of being His children. And being a part of this group of people that follows Jesus, and He has given us amazing ability to be involved in being a part of blessing in this world. And I hope, as I speak today, hopefully you can see what I mean by that. Okay. So, for the last 10 years, we have been working in Indonesia, specifically in Papua, Indonesia, and we do what you call is holistic ministry. So a lot of the missionaries that you have heard come through this past summer, there's a lot of focus that is on outreach and evangelism, translating God's word or things like that. We feel burdened to make our be involved in addressing both spiritual and physical needs as a part of what we do, and that can sometimes we have found that sometimes there's this really interesting dynamic. It's kind of like there's these two poles, where on one hand we want to prioritize the spiritual world, things that are spiritual, and then the other time we see people that are suffering with incredible physical ailments or situations, tough social situations, things like that. And we want to help in those situations. And when we do ministry, sometimes it's kind of like a knife edge. We can fall off a little bit of the deep end on both sides. And what we see in Scripture, what we're going to talk about is God's inviting us to draw that line taut, to balance both of those things, because they're both important. And they're both important aspects of what it means to witness of what God's done in our lives and what He's doing in this world. So let's start at the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis 1. When God created mankind, there's a portion of the Scripture where it says God's talking amongst the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are talking. They say, let's make man in our image, in our likeness. And there's been a lot of things that have been written on that topic. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? And I'm not, I don't pretend that I know what all those mean. That's a really complicated thing. But I think that there's one aspect of that that is, and that is that we are relational beings. God gave us the ability, the capability to have these really beautiful relationships. Just like God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has a beautiful relationship among each other. And we see that when Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, there's the God the Father speaks to Jesus when he comes up out of the water, "This is my beloved Son." And the Holy Spirit comes in the form of a dove at that point in time. And there's a kind of a rare picture of all three parts coming together. Just like that, God's given us the ability to have these relationships, and we have a relationship with God. Sometimes we call that the vertical relationship. We have a relationship with other human beings, whether that's on an individual level, like I have a relationship with Toby, for example, or a group. For example, my family has a relationship with another family, or even larger, you could zoom out, one people group has a relationship with another people group. We also have a relationship with our environment, the creation, the rest of creation that exists in and around us. And then we have a little bit of a different relationship, but it is a relationship. It's between us and our self-identity, what we think about ourselves, who we are, and what we are put on this earth to do, our vocation. So as we continue on through the story, oh yeah, I forgot. God set forth a pattern too, for how these relationships are supposed to be, are designed to be lived out. And it's supposed to be characterized by love, by justice, and by peace, which the Hebrew word shalom kind of wraps those last two up together. I think it's neat how in a lot of cultures, they greet each other with the word peace. It's kind of a rich meaning, you know? It's like justice and peace be to you. And it's also interesting, that's what Jesus says to his disciples. The first thing when he meets them after he's risen from the grave is peace. But God sent us that example. The thing is, as the story unwinds, we see those relationships becoming distorted. Genesis 3, when man makes the decision to rebel against God, he no longer values the authority that God has in his life, and he chooses to reject him. And consequently, there's this separation, there's distortion, there's this marredness. In C.S. Lewis's books, the Space Trilogy, he calls it like this bent. It's no longer straight, no longer functions like it's meant to. And we see that not only with our relationship with God, but in our relationships with other human beings, with creation, our identity and our vocation, we're all marred. And some of these aspects are really easy to see. We can quickly see the brokenness in the form of wars, abuse, things like that. Some of them are a little bit more tricky, but I'd encourage you just to think about it, because it's important to understand this section of before we move on. In addition to these broken aspects, they don't exist in a vacuum. Our relationship with God doesn't just affect our relationship with God, but it spills out into every other aspect of our life. You know, our relationship with God is, I guess that is a little more unique in that it is kind of the primary relationship, and that relationship sets the stage for all the other relationships to be lived out. But each one of these affects all the other ones as well, in a kind of what we'd call a negative feedback loop. So the brokenness in one thing spills out and causes brokenness and brokenness and brokenness. So here's an example. Let's talk about economic poverty. So we do holistic ministry, and another way you talk about that is community development. That's kind of that's the secular term for it. And the problem that everybody's trying to solve in community development is the problem of poverty. Poverty is a really complicated thing. Most of us, when we think of the word poverty, something comes to our mind. Generally, it's in foreign soil or somewhere where we see, you know, people just struggling to grind out an existence. The issue is that sometimes that image actually doesn't help us very much. It can get us into trouble. many people, this is a quote from a book that I'll talk about later on, many people reduce economic poverty to an economic condition that has to do with the absence of things like money, water, food, housing, and the lack of social systems. And all of those are generally defined as being material, primarily. Now, the problem with that is, and that comes because in our modern worldview, we tend to disconnect everything that's physical from everything that's spiritual. You know, we have separation of church and state. Having this type of worldview results in the following thought process for how to solve poverty. If poverty is a material problem, the root cause of poverty is the absence of these things, education, resources, whatever, then the solution is to provide those material things. Now, some of you who have maybe been a part of maybe being some of the solution, some situations are generally helped by that, but in general, we found that that doesn't work. Sometimes it actually causes more harm than it does good. And why is that? Well, I invite you just to think back about those relationships that we looked at earlier, those three relationships. So like when we think about those things, sorry, I'm trying to just keep my wits about me. I'm not used to normally speaking like this. So. The problem with that is it's not taking into account our human brokenness in that mixture. You know, if you provide a village teachers, but every 5 years, like say in Africa, there's that Army of Salvation, I think is what it was called. It was a group. It was basically a terrorist group that would come through and just kill people on randomly take the children and bring them up, indoctrinating them to be militants. If you are not addressing the heart issues that are going on in the hearts of those people that are leading that group, you're never going to have a breakthrough. And it happens in our own culture here, you know, providing education and materials and things like that. That's never going to have the intended outcome that we want, is bringing wholeness and healing to this world. It has to include Jesus. So understanding the nature of all these dysfunctional aspects of the world we live in, it's really important, because in the story from Genesis 3 on, the focus of Scripture becomes about Jesus, what God's going to do to fix this really horrid reality that humankind finds itself in. So it's the sending of Jesus, God's Son. And that comes in the form of the prophets foretell of the Messiah, the life of Jesus. Jesus comes. We just read the passage about Psalm Sunday. The death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and then this era that we're in now, which is waiting for Jesus to come back. His church is growing. His kingdom is continuing to grow in hearts and minds. And then at the end of time, when God brings things to a close, which is described in Revelation and other areas. But where I want to focus on this is sometimes we think about what's the purpose in Jesus coming, if you could wrap it up in a nutshell. And there's different renderings throughout Scripture, but one that I found that's been helpful in thinking in this framework comes from Colossians 1:19, where it says, "For in him," which is Jesus Christ, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace by the blood of his cross." So as we consider that passage, and we consider the questions, why did Jesus come to earth? I just invite you to think about that. So why did he come to earth, according to that passage? Obviously, that word reconcile I highlighted earlier is a part of that. What does it mean to reconcile to himself all things? Is Jesus Christ coming to reconcile our relationship with God only? Or is this does this reconciliation, this renewal of right relationship go even further than that? So, let's talk about that. What exactly is being reconciled? Okay, let's go back to Old Testament. We can get a good idea about what Jesus is talking about, what the context is. When we go to the Old Testament prophets, it's full of verses that talk about this. And I only had one slide to put this on, but I just encourage you, just like as you read through passages like Isaiah, Jeremiah, the Psalms, just keep track of like what God is doing. You know, what ways is God at work in the world that we live in? So Isaiah 6 and 9, this is the passage we always talk about when it comes up close to Christmas time, also like for Easter as well, where it talks about the Messiah is going to come and he's going to govern with increasing justice and righteousness. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. This is also one of those parts closely related to the song Joy to the World as well. In Isaiah 61, the Messiah is going to proclaim good news to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, free captives, and bring justice. And this is mirrored in Matthew 11, where, John the Baptist, the crazy guy, he's been baptizing everybody. Herod gets really mad at him because John confronted him about killing his brother off and taking his wife and puts him in prison. So John the Baptist's disciples go to Jesus when Jesus is just starting to get involved doing stuff. And he said, who are you? Are you the one that's supposed to come? And Jesus said, go back and tell John what you see. The lame can walk, the blind can see, the mute can speak, and good news is preached to the poor. And we see that really throughout the life of Jesus' ministry. Jesus came. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And throughout Jesus' work, keep on reading on the passage we were reading earlier this morning about Palm Sunday, Jesus comes to the temple, he throws out all the people that are cheating people out of their money, and then he starts healing people. It was a very holistic ministry. He addressed people's spiritual needs and physical needs. In Revelation 21, at the end of time, God brings all things to a close. He's saying the old way of things is now done. Behold, I'm making everything new. And this is the part where it starts to describe a bit about heaven, you know, there being no more tears and things like that, about God wiping away all the horridness of what has resulted out of sin and making it new, just like he imagined, like he did when he first created things. Isaiah 35 mirrors that when God heals cursed creation, drought, disease, sickness, and that's talked about in Romans 8. So in summary, God's at work. He's actively redeeming every square inch of creation. So a way to think about that is, how far did the curse go? It impacted every inch of creation. And how far did God's blessings go? They impact every inch of creation. So there's nothing that's left or designed to be left untouched. And this is important because I think as Christians in the church, sometimes we only focus on the relationship with God. That's the only thing that God wants anything to do with. In reality, God cares about every aspect of our lives. I didn't have space to put this one up. James talks about that. You know, what good is it, brothers, if you just say to a person who's struggling to feed themselves, go warm and be well fed, but you do nothing about their spiritual need, about their physical need? You know, it's worthless. We need to be involved in both. So that ties into what I'm talking about now, which is what's our role within this context. And this 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is a really beautiful passage, by the way. I only was able to draw one small section of it, where it says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so there's this invitation. God, who is capable of renewing all things and redeeming all things, he's invited us to be a part of this. I mean, we are definitely not perfect beings. And we exist in this time where there's incredible suffering and hardship and trauma and things like that. And I have to believe that this time right now, God is, because God's being patient. He's willing to put up with evil for this time because there are people that are going to come to the realization that God is real, and they still have an opportunity to make that right before God ends that opportunity and closes down this chapter of life. So we exist in this time right now, before he returns, where we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. That's a beautiful thing. So it's like all those relationships, God is at work restoring them gently, and it takes a lot of work. And there's multiple fronts to, that we are invited to be a part of that. When you think about those relationships, you know, you see brokenness around you. It doesn't take very, it's not a lot of work to see brokenness that's around us. But think about what are some of the ways that God has gifted you? What hands and tools has he given you that you can push back on that darkness that's kind of come in and encroached? How can we be involved as his people in that? So from here, here are just some principles that we found as we do holistic ministry in an area like Papua Indonesia. I think there's some things that can be applied here. As the church here in Beverly and the United States becomes involved in these nitty-gritty aspects of trying to be a force of healing in this community. So one of them is just continuing to remain rooted in the gospel. Jesus is the center, and ministering to physical needs is important, but if we forget that Jesus is our true hope, we become lost. And this happens a lot with, especially with Christian outreach groups that focus on ministering to physical needs, like Samaritan's Purse, other groups that we've known. We have a friend that created a group like this, and they really struggled with remaining rooted in the gospel, because we can become focused on these physical things. They're right in front of us, you know, they're easy to see. But the moment we let go of Jesus, we lose our, what we really have to offer in this life. So better technology and social justice and health isn't going to be the savior of our society, but it's Jesus coming and reigning over each and every area of our lives while we address these things. So he has authority in our lives, and we need to be intentional in that. So this is kind of more applicable for the community development things that we do in Indonesia, is trying to always tie what we do back to the gospel. It's like, well, the reason that so we do erosion control in Indonesia, and the reason we do erosion control is because that erosion has really negative impacts on the communities that are close to that, and we care about those people because they're made in the image of God, and we're commanded to love our neighbors. So we take care of the environment that's around us because it helps take care of the people that are around it. A dependence on God. This is part of this realization that, you know, unless God's involved in this process, as humans, we're just not going to have the impact that we need to have. You know, we have a lot of voices in our head that, you know, the human spirit is all that's sufficient. You know, we get these messages all the day. You know, we can accomplish anything if we try hard enough. You know, it's full of inspirational videos and posters. I'm sure you've seen the posters, you know, perseverance and all those things like that. And while those are great aspects of our ability that God's given us, apart from God working, we don't have hope. So positive change is what we call transformational development, and that comes from Romans 12. And that also is an important part of just inviting God to be involved. So like as Beverly tries to engage in activities outreach, you know, just really making it a point to do this. And this is tough in this culture, I think, you know, to publicly do that. That takes sensitivity, I think, to the local culture. You know, how do you do that in a way that doesn't offend, but also so that people know that you're not just, the church is pretending to be, we're just these really holy people that have amazing ability to love people. It's like, no, the source of our ability is the Lord. He's the reason for that. Engaging the local church. This has to do a little bit more with the interaction between nonprofit Christian organizations and the church. The nonprofit Christian organization at the end of the day is not the true representative of Christ. It's the local church. And so, like, this is really impactful for me because we're a part of a local nonprofit organization. At the end of the day, if people are seeing the local nonprofit is doing all these things while the local church is doing nothing, that we really come out on the shallow end of the stick. So being intentional and building into the local church so that it can be at the center of those things is really key. Okay. So I'm going to kind of go through the rest of these. Yeah, sensitivity to marginalized peoples. You know, I think most of the people here, we all belong to a people group that has not been marginalized. We just have no idea what it's like to be marginalized. And there's a particular type of dysfunctionality that comes out of the interaction between a marginalized people group and a non-marginalized people group. And it primarily has to do with the brokenness that occurs to the identity of a marginalized people group. When a people group is marginalized, the messages that are communicated tear down that identity of the marginalized people group. And for the people who are non-marginalized, we develop what we call a God complex. We kind of think that we're God's gift to the world, you know? I have to admit, you know, I fall prey to this, you know? It is in Papua, people are so excited about what we're there to do, and we get a lot of honor. And it takes a lot of effort just seeking, just to humble ourselves and remember that, you know, God has made us as these human beings, and we are no better than the other. But, gosh, where am I going? I'm kind of losing my... It's something to be aware of, I think, as a non-marginalized people group when we interact with others that have been marginalized, being aware that we can approach this thing kind of like with this God complex, and that causes damage to our own identity as well as the identity of the marginalized people group. So we have the ability to cause further damage. I think the great example of this is when in Indonesia there's a lot of community development projects that go on where the government doesn't invite the local community to give input into what they do in the situation. So the message that gets communicated is, you people are stupid, you don't know how to do what you do, we are smart people, we know what's going to help you, and so we're going to do it, and you're going to benefit from it. So what gets communicated, what comes out of something like that is the God complex, obviously, on the part of the outsiders, and the communication that these people are almost subhuman. They don't have they're not crafted in the image of God. And so when we do community development, having involvement in the local community is really important because it helps restore that identity, that broken relationship with a person, and knowing that they have been made in the image of God. They have been given specific abilities and values that are inalienable. Okay. And I think I'm going to go through the rest of this. So as I look at the time, I just wanted to go through a little bit about, for some folks that didn't have a chance to come to the morning session, this is a little bit more of like how this gets applied. That was kind of a lot of theory. And I know I'm kind of an abstract, or not an abstract, but I'm a tangible type of person, so I have to have something to hang hooks on. So as we've been working in Indonesia, We've tried to focus on different ministries where we can be at work at restoring those different components. So a lot of our work has focused on trying to develop things that encourage people to see themselves as creations, beautiful creations of God. In areas where there has been a lack of access to skills, you know, like I said, there is that reality, but it's not the full part of the equation. We try to help provide training that brings those skills, but does it in a way that also acknowledges the other parts of the equation. So we involve the community. That way, identities aren't torn down while we're trying to build up an identity. Does that make sense? Addressing a lot of issues with creation, the brokenness that exists in between a people's relationship with their environment. This happens a lot in third world countries. In Indonesia, it happens a lot where people take from the environment without thinking about the impacts of that. And then that makes the environment a really unhealthy place for the other people that live there. And so, you know, we as believers, we know that this world isn't going to last forever. But it is something that God's given us the responsibility to care for. And we need to do it because, one, we're being responsible to God. And two, if we don't take care of that environment, it impacts the people who are least able to take care of themselves in that environment. This happens a lot with wastewater treatment in Indonesia and erosion control, like I already mentioned before, clean water. So these are some of the ministries that we've been able to be involved in, and I don't have time to really go into all of those like I did earlier, but I did want to just kind of touch on those as just some of the examples. And then this is the part that kind of that I didn't have a chance to hit on earlier. How is God at work? So we serve in this, we serve primarily within the context of helping the local indigenous church in Papua, Indonesia, in the Maya tribe, helping them to address issues of poverty, helping them to be involved in holistic ministry in their context. So I wanted to just kind of come back and look at how is God at work in their world. And I hope this encourages you to think of ways that God is at work restoring relationships in our environment here as well. In terms of the Maya people's relationship with God, there's a church there. There's an indigenous church. It may be young and slightly mature in some ways, but there is a church. And that is amazing because Papua is famous for headhunting, for cannibalism, for just generational warfare, for a view of women that puts a woman's worth less than a pig and less than a dog, their possessions to be owned. There's just outright emotional, physical, and sexual abuse of anybody who is not stronger than the other than the abuser. The list goes on. But the church has just walked into trying to address these issues, you know, looking at God's scripture, what he teaches. You know, we were doing a story on when God created man and woman in Genesis, and one of the guys stood up and was like, you know, our culture believes that man mated with a dog, and that's how a woman came about. And now we see, you know, that woman was created by God. And this is this beautiful, you know, it's kind of like almost the pinnacle of the creation act, you know. Like God creates kind of like gets better and better from the beginning, you know. First he's just making the stars and then he begins with man and then women's at the... So just the view that women are a integral, designed to be a partner of men. And this beautiful relationship there. When the guy read that, he's like, you know, we need to treat our women like that. And it's like, wow, yeah, that's great. You know, that's what God's word says. Let's do that. So there's a real encouragement just seeing them press into that. There's an openness towards God's word. It's like what Psalm 1 says, that his delight is going to be in the law of the Lord. We see that in the Maya people. We were doing a story on the Ten Commandments, And I think all of us have probably heard the Ten Commandments or maybe seen the Ten Commandments in our lives. These guys, there were people that were running out of the room to get anything they could write on so that they could write the Ten Commandments down. They were really interested to know what they were, and they wanted to follow them. I mean, think about that. What an example for us, you know? There's a moving towards active trust in God's perfect provision. In Indonesia, there's a lot of dependence on witchcraft, of using spiritual power to get what you need out of life. Or if you're a strong individual using your force or coercion, there's a lot of, it's pretty much highway robbery that happens there. So we've seen the church become convicted of that and just say, you know, we've been depending on our own strength to get what we need to live. We're going to no longer do that. We're going to trust that God's going to provide for us. And that's been really beautiful to see. In terms of identity and work, just seeing that there are some unhealthy habits of dependency. There's a lot of development programs that the government does where they give out massive amounts of money, and what it ends up causing is just entire villages where what they do is they sit in their houses and they wait for the government to give them money, literally, in bags. And they see that that's actually degrading their identity. You know, God gave them the responsibility to work, to provide for their families, and to have something left over to share with their community. So they see that, and they are actively taking steps to do that and to not just, kind of succumb to temptation to just sit around and collect a free paycheck. There's a conscious effort towards developing new ways that help address just that brokenness that exists in the God image. And this is a little bit from the previous time where there's a struggle to transition to this modern era of life where life's old ways or the skills of life that were used and important before are no longer applicable today. And so just people being open to God developing those new skills and things in their lives. Then relationships with others, we see the Maya tribe just becoming open to working with others. Used to be, you know, the people across the valley, that they would raid our village and kill everybody, and then in 10 years' time we'd be strong enough to pay the favor back and just go back and forth and back and forth for hundreds of years. Now the church is trying to do activities where they're reaching out and they're becoming doing ministry in those areas. They're helping those areas. And that just really is not, that's not cultural. It's really kind of, it's like, why would you do that? You know, we kind of have a history of killing everybody, you know, killing each other for the last 300, 400 years. Why would you do that? So God is shining through that example. Desire to serve and reach out to others, like I mentioned before. And just living as a servant leader, you know, in Papua, the person who's strong lords it over the weak. And that's not really the example that Jesus gave. You know, he was so humble. He washed the disciples' feet. He didn't elevate himself so that he was like this earthly king, but he just came wanting to serve and build up the disciples that were there. And he said, you know, this is the example that I've set for you. Follow in this way. And so as Christian leaders, you know, as leaders of anything, we serve best when we live as when we do this servant leadership thing where we serve people. And then with creation, relationship with creation, you know, transitioning from the viewpoint that everything that's around me, all these resources, my land, my money that I get, it's mine to do whatever I want with, to actually God made it and he gave it to me and he gave me the responsibility to be a steward of it. And that's a big deal too, because that's a big deal for these guys as well. Let me just say it that way. So those are some ways that we see God at work in the Papuan church there. I think with that, that really kind of ends what the time of sharing that I had today. And we wanted to open it up for questions. I'm sorry it was a little bit mixed mishmashed. Some of the information from earlier would have been beneficial for the second time and vice versa, but yeah. Does anybody have any questions they'd like to ask? Or
Michael, the projects that you have started, we have working over there, are they progressing while you're gone? Do you have people doing that while you're, the 9 months you were gone?
Yeah. Some of them, yes. Let's see here. Let me go back to that slide. There we go. So this particular session, time when we've been back in the States, it's been a very different type of experience since in the past. We've been transitioning from one organization to another. And in that transition, the local organization that we worked with, there were some real challenges working with that organization. Some of the projects that we did were specifically tailored towards supporting that organization. The clean water ministry and the Nazava water store were both really affected by that. The water store actually closed down this last Christmas time. It was a project that was designed to support that the Indonesian missions organization that supported us, and so we left it in their hands, and that was their responsibility. That was a discouragement to us because we spent 2.5 years killing ourselves to get that thing running, and it was healthy when we left it in their hands, and they just kind of decided that wasn't a priority. But I guess it comes back to those identities thing, like, do we control it, because it has to be successful, or do we just put it in their hands and let them, I guess we honor their identity and their ability to make decisions when we transition and leave it in their hands. So that was one that was hard to see go down the tubes. The clean water ministry, that one is not moving forward while we are gone. All the water filters were at the organization, and they decided to give them all away. So that ministry is not going forward. The essential oil and the vetiver project, those are both going right now. The tribe actually, while we've been doing a lot of consulting over this past year. If you remember Musa, did you all remember Musa coming? He calls me pretty much every day. I think he's mostly lonely. Just likes to talk. But we do touch base on different things that they're doing. One of the neat things was there's a school in another part of Indonesia that it has a special ministry towards kids from the highlands that don't have a opportunity to go to school. It brings these kids down to the city. And it's full of international teachers, so they get an education that's probably better than almost anywhere else in Indonesia. But they were given a lot of land. It had some big erosion problems, so the Maya tribe sent something like 30,000 plants over and helped train the school kids how to plant the grass and do that. So that one was going. We had minimal impact or influence over that one. And the essential oil one is going full guns right now. They're actually 2 months backordered right now. So that one's really encouraging because that one's a way that the local church can support its needs by itself. So the children's evangelism and literacy, that one was at our house, but Susan was able to train several other teachers, and so that one is going while we're away. They had a couple of different groups that started up, one on the other side of town and one at the church. So that's been encouraging to see go. I mean, that's really what our heart is. I mean, we know, like, we had some teammates for the last 3 years. They came. It takes so much effort to get a missionary ready to go. They have to go through the vetting process with the missions organization. Then they have to raise their support. Then they have to go to training. Then they have to go to a year of language school. Then they get to the ground, and it takes another year to figure out how to keep water in their house, because there's no water systems in. They came back to the States for a time of rest, and their son came down with this rare autoimmune disease that makes them so that they can never go back, or he would die. And so we never know how long we have there, and we really want to be intentional to try to train people to take our place. Yeah, it's one of those things that's always on our minds. We think about it quite a bit. And in some ways we do see that happening. In other ways we see we have a long ways to go. So, good question. You can ask weird questions too if you just want to know what kind of bubble gum they sell over there. I can. Yes, Randy.
Since you mentioned earlier in the Sunday school, there's like 270 different languages.
Yeah.
How difficult is that for you then when you go into some of the other tribal areas to be able to communicate the gospel? How do you do that?
Yeah, so how do we manage the multiple languages aspect and trying to communicate with people? Fortunately, in Indonesia, there's a trade language, and people's proficiency with that trade language varies a lot based on where they are, where they're from. For example, if we go to one of the interior villages, you'll find a lot of the men have a lot more ability to use the language. Because they're a lot more nomadic. They travel a lot between the city and the interior regions. The cities are where that trade language is used. And then the women tend to stay in the village, and so their ability to speak Indonesian is much less usually. So when we're traveling in interior regions, I usually always bring some representatives from the local church that are with me because we're doing different outreaches to different areas, and they're normally the ones, if we get in trouble like that, they're the ones, like Musa, he can speak four languages, actually five, so there's just a lot of interaction with the neighboring people groups, so he can do that. I can't speak any of the other languages. Some of them are really hard. Some of them have 11 tones, so you could say a single syllable B, just 11 different ways, and it would mean 11 different things. For me, I don't have any slot in my brain that could fit for that, so praise God he made other people that can do that. So we use the trade language, and we also, have a beautiful relationship with the local church that so we can work together as a team. So, yeah.
When you say local church, you're talking a collection of local churches or one specific local church?
A collection, yeah. So we work with it's called the GPKAE. It's a long acronym. Indonesians love acronyms, by the way. Mostly because it takes forever to say anything unless you say it with an acronym, which makes it really confusing because none of the acronyms are in the dictionary. That stands for Gereja Persekutuan Kristen Alkitab Indonesia. GPKAE. So that's a denomination in the area where we are. And that denomination started in like the 70s and the 80s. That was when the gospel first came to the area of Papua where we particularly serve in. So it's a smattering. I don't know, there's over 1,000 churches, probably in various stages of health. Some of them are much more understand what the gospel is about. Others, not so much. Yeah. So. Oh yeah. Okay. So we did bring some stuff, some doodads. We brought Manokwari is on a. It's a coastal city, so we brought some shells and things like that. Just some tidbits from culture over there, maps and pictures. So if you'd like to see some of. The pictures and stuff just come up to the back table. We also brought from the essential oil project. That one's another. It's a small business designed for the local church to meet its needs financially. Much of that oil is sent to wholesale buyers in Hawaii and Canada, but we brought some with us. And if anybody's interested in looking at that, purchasing some, the profits go back to the tribe, so it's back there. You can come and take a look and. We can try to answer your questions about what you can use it for. We're not experts on that, but yeah. I think that's about it.
Okay. Susan, would you come? And can I get Gary, and Ron?
Would you guys come on up? We'll pray over you guys. I know we don't always do it for our missionaries when we come, but we know you're a special part of our church, and so I think it's good that they're going back here in July, and July, right?
August.
Okay, and then Michael's actually going here back in a month, and then I'll be back. So let's say we're a prayer over them together as a church, and then we'll be closed. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these guys, and Michael, Susan, their ministry, and the work that they do. Thank you for the heart that you placed into them to serve, to teach these people that they're not scum of the earth, but they have value in your sight, and to show them that through the development and through the talents that they have in them. And Lord, thank you for them helping to see these things brought out. Thank you for Susan and Michael and their evangelistic efforts to the children. And thank you for their work with the churches. And we pray as they go back here in several months, you bless them specially. You'd send with them your spirit, your power, help them be bold in their witness and strong in their in all that they do to serve you for your kingdom. May you grow up greatly through them. And whether they're planting, whether they're watering, we know that you give the increase. Thank you for their faithfulness. We pray you bless them especially for these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.